But let me begin by saying Happy Mother's Day. If you are a mother here, then God bless you. And just good to take a moment, isn't it, to honour our mothers. And I saw my mother this morning, who is out there at the moment, and completely forgot to say Happy Mother's Day to her. So not setting a good example there. And then Catherine came running in and saying, "You haven't signed her card." I'm shamefully not doing well with this morning, but I will do better. But also, Mothering Sunday, I had a quick look at the sort of history of it, and it originates from actually going back a few hundred years to particularly when young children and things would go off to work, and they would be away from home for a time, and they'd actually go back to their mother church to be with their family. And so there is very much a Christian essence to Mother's Day. I think it's become more of a commercial thing now, but it's a good moment to honour mothers and honour women and all that they contribute and do, but also to recognise that this is actually something, again, of Christian essence. And so I thought, well, we're in our series in Acts at the moment, but I thought we'll come off that, and we've got an opportunity to just do something a bit different. So I wanted us to look at Galatians 4:21-31, and we're going to read that together now. And I think you'll see why I've chosen this passage, and we're just going to look at God's grace. We're going to look at the church and how the church, in essence, is like a mother in some ways, as God is Father. And so we'll go through that, and it will make a bit more sense. And then we're going to finish with communion. So turn with me to 4:21, and we'll read that together now. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law." Oh, there we go. Sorry, get the verse up. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are to be taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? 'Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son.' Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Let me pray. Father God, I pray, will you help me to preach this passage well this morning, Lord, to understand what you're saying in your word, that it will encourage us, Lord, into your grace, to know that we're no longer under law and slavery, and you've set us free, Lord, under the law of grace. So, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're saying, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, 3 points this morning. We're going to look at the law versus grace. And we're going to look at motherhood. I thought it'd be a good opportunity to look at motherhood. And it's a model of grace, what we can learn from that. And then we're going to look at God's church, where grace is experienced. And so we'll go through that. But I thought it'd be good to give you just an overview of the book of Galatians to understand this passage. It's a bit of a strange passage. I understand that suddenly come at it from, you know, breakneck speed. And suddenly we're reading about Hagar and Sarah. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, who we're going to read about in Acts, and in a few weeks' time, actually, we'll get to when he goes to the churches in Galatia as one of his missionary journeys. And he's got this new church of Gentile Christians. So they're not Jewish Christians, they're Gentile converts, which was Paul's mission, was to go and tell the world about Jesus, not just the Jewish people, but now the gospel was going to everyone. And so the problem is that the Jewish believers were brought up in the law. They understood the Ten Commandments, if you think about the law being the Ten Commandments, but also the law was the first five books of the Bible, so Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And so you can see the story of Abraham and Sarah is part of that law. And so what's happened is Paul has gone to the church in Galatia And he's told them the good news of the gospel and said, you can have your sins forgiven in Jesus. Amen. That's what we've heard, isn't it? That's why we're here this morning, I hope, is that you know that you can come to Jesus and say, do you know what? I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need new life. I need your spirit to be in me. And that in doing that, you can have your sin forgiven. That one day, if you stand before God, when you stand before God, that he's going to forgive you, because any judgment that you deserved for your sin is going to be put on Jesus. And we're going to celebrate communion at the end there, which is all about that. And so that's what he's taught the church in Galatia, and that's what we understand as Christians. And so he explains that justification means being forgiven. It means being included in God's covenant family and being transformed through grace. And then Paul highlights this story about Abraham to show that God's promise was about creating this multi-ethnic family. It wasn't just about the Jews anymore. And so he's teaching them all of this. It's not adherence to the law. He argues that the law was a temporary measure to expose sin and to guide Israel until the coming of Jesus. And he talks about the law being a guardian. And so actually, that when you look at the commands and the laws, it wasn't about living by them. It was about finding out that you couldn't. And so that was the purpose of the law. And then Paul further explains to the church, this is the whole book of Galatians in essence, he explains that living according to God's will is now possible through the Holy Spirit rather than through the law. And so for the Jewish people that had been brought up in the law, this was just really hard for them, because they had this law that they'd known all their life, this religion. And you still see this today. You can get people that come out of very religious backgrounds, and the concept of grace can be really difficult for them to understand. And so the Spirit empowers believers, Christians, for their character to change, cultivating in us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. And this transformation, it requires intentionality, but dependence on Jesus' presence within believers. And so as Christians, it's the Holy Spirit that changes us, not keeping the rules. And so that's what we understand. And this is what the whole of the book of Galatians is about. And so by living in step with the Spirit, Christians fulfill what Paul calls the law of Christ. And it's centered on love of God and love of one another, love of neighbor. That fulfills the whole commandment. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And we all fall short on that one. Amen? Anyone love God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, their strength, every single minute of their life? None of us have, and so we fail at the very first commandment, and then there's still another 600 plus laws after that. And so this was the point of the law, was to show us that we could not live to God's standards. And so instead, God makes another way through the law of grace, through the law of Jesus and the Spirit. And so ultimately, Paul insists that requiring the law, which is what the Jewish Christians were doing, the observances, it actually undermines Jesus' sacrifice and the freedom it brings, limiting God's blessings to one ethnic group, the Jews, instead of extending them to all humanity, which was the Jews and the Gentiles, and all of us. We benefit from this. And so the whole book of Galatians, that's kind of like an overview of it. That's what Paul's saying. It's like, you know, you were saved by grace, and now you're going back into law. What's that all about? Because you're actually undermining the very thing that saved you, which is faith in Jesus, and returning back to it. And so we'll look at that in a little bit more detail, but it was just to sort of give you the picture of what Paul's talking about. So that chapter that we just read in Galatians 4, he's looking back at the law, at this situation with Sarah and Hagar, and he's saying actually the story in itself happened, but actually it's a picture for us as well of the law versus grace. And so let's look at that. So law versus grace. In this passage, read, Paul compares the obedience to the law with the law of grace. He gives the church, and therefore us, two ways of obeying God by comparing Abraham and Sarah. And it says, Abraham who believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then 400 years later, we've got Moses. You're right clicking, Martin. You can leave it on where it is there, but I'll let you click through just... And so you've got Abraham and you've got Moses, and they're both in the law. But what he's saying is that Abraham actually was the one who was saved through the promise of grace, because he believed God. He believed God about Isaac, his son, that Sarah was going to get pregnant in her old age. And that's why he gives us this picture. And the picture isn't about who was innocent or guilty in the story, because if you read the story, it's quite clear that Abraham and Sarah treated Hagar really badly. That isn't the point, because when you read Galatians, you see that actually God's holding up the picture of Sarah and Abraham and their faith, and Hagar is kind of the law. Now, that isn't to the detriment of Hagar when you actually read the story. She was just mistreated as a servant of Sarah. And so the point Paul is making is that we can do this as well. That what happens is we can come into Christianity as Christians. We understand grace. People tell us about Jesus. So it's the most wonderful news. You can be forgiven. You can have all of your sin wiped away. And it's not about living the right way. It's not about obeying the commandments at all, because you cannot do that. It's actually about accepting Jesus and what he's done for you. And then you can have freedom from the slavery of law and sin. And this is what the Jews were under. They were under this form of slavery to the law. And then the people that weren't the Jews were under slavery to sin, which we're all under. And you have this picture of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, which is their sort of slave master, and God sets them free. And so the whole of the Old Testament is this picture of God's people coming out of slavery and coming into freedom. But the freedom we get as Christians is a work of God's Spirit and faith in Jesus. It's not by obeying the law. And yet Paul is using this example to say to them, but the purpose of the law was like a guardian. It was to look after the people of God for that time, to show them what it looks like to live for God. But it was still... I'll let Dave's finish there. Sorry, Dave. And so the purpose of God... I've lost my track of thought. So it says this in grace, or when we believe in God in faith, as they both eventually do, Isaac is born as an act of God's grace to them because they believed. It was a miraculous birth through whose bloodline the entire people of Israel come. And so going back to that, the point of Paul is making is that actually it was Abraham and Sarah in their old age. I think Sarah was about 75 and she got pregnant and gives birth to this son Isaac. But what she does before that is she's got this promise from God of, you're going to have a child. And she thinks, well, I can't have a child. That's impossible. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use my human effort and I'm going to make my husband sleep with our slave girl, which is basically what she suggests. And he goes along with it. And then what happens is they have this son Ishmael through Hagar, and it's just complete disaster. And when you look at the story of Ishmael, and God actually blesses Ishmael and his family and everything else, but actually the whole of the Bible then is this sort of war between that. And of course today, if you look at what the Muslims believe, they believe that Ishmael is the true heir of Abraham and all of that. And so you can look into that. You can see it's just disaster for the whole of humanity because they lacked faith and they took matters in their own hand to try and get right with God, to try and sort things out with God. What they realized through that was actually what they needed to do was just believe God and trust in him. And so when Abraham and Sarah eventually do that, then along comes this miraculous baby, another miraculous conception in the child of Isaac. And through Isaac, we get the people of Israel through Jacob, Isaac's son. And so that's the picture that's being painted there. Sorry, I got a little bit off track with that. And so Galatians 4:28-29 says, now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, so he's talking to the church now, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh, that was Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And it's the same now. So what he's saying is that the people of Israel who are trying to keep the law, they're trying to take things in their own hands and do things their own way, which is all religion really, are now persecuting the church of God who are saying, no, faith comes from believing in Jesus. That's where we get our salvation from. And so there's this battle going on, which we still see today, is do we live by the law and rules to make God happy, or do we accept Jesus by faith and receive God's grace that way? And as Christians, we know that that's what the Bible teaches us, that faith comes through that. And so I'm laying all of that out just to kind of give some context of how we should understand grace. Because I think what happens is when you become a Christian, you hear the good news of Jesus, and you're like, this is amazing, I'm forgiven, I have my sins forgiven and all that. But something in us then returns to the law. It's like, right, now how do I keep God happy? I've been saved by grace, but now there's stuff I need to do, because I read in the Bible there's all these commandments and things that I'm meant to do. And so what can happen is, like the church in Galatia, is we return back to law. So we go, okay, yeah, I'm saved. God saved me there. But actually, now I've got to keep God happy. I'm gonna put myself back under the law again. And it kills us. Do you understand? You'll feel this, like there's that sense, what do I need to do? I know I'm saved by grace, but what do I need to do? How do I keep God happy? When I'm praying to God, what boxes do I need to tick before he'll listen to me? Is God pleased with me today? Let me have a think about my week. How did I live? Yeah, I think, you know what? I had a good week. I think God's happy with me. Oh, no, I had a bad week. Oh, he's probably really angry with me this week. We're putting ourselves back under law over here. And yet we've been saved by grace. And the weight of this is really heavy. And so this is what Paul was really fighting against. And he even takes on Peter, the apostle. And this is many, many years after the day of Pentecost and all the stuff we're learning in Acts at the moment. Because what happens is Peter's suddenly in a room with a bunch of Gentile Christians. And the Jews turn up, the Jewish Christians. And Peter starts putting himself back under the law. And he starts following all of the Jewish traditions and things again. And he's not associating with the Gentiles. And Paul's looking at him going, what are you doing? This is crazy. Like you're putting yourself back under law. And so Paul fights really hard for us to understand as Christians that we need to be under grace all the time. Because that's what sets us free to live for God. Is that making sense? And you feel the weight of the law. We go back over here. And I can remember doing it. I got saved and I was great, excited and everything else. And then I found out about God's grace and I was like, what, so it doesn't matter what I do anymore because I'm under grace, which is a complete misunderstanding of grace. And I actually got really angry. I was like, well, then anyone could be saved. And it's like, that doesn't seem very fair. I want to be under law where I have to earn it so I can be better than those people over there who aren't earning it. And so there's something of our pride that comes in where we think, well, I behave like this, therefore that's what's needed. And those Christians over there, they're not as good as me. And so you see how all the judgment comes and everything else. When we put ourselves under law, we become like the Pharisees, who were the people that killed Jesus. And so to avoid that, we need to understand the state of our hearts, that actually the temptation to get back under law is always there. And so you meet someone who's not a Christian and you tell them about Christianity. What's their mindset when you try and explain Christianity to them? Is it, oh, I totally get grace, that makes loads of sense? Or, well, what do I need to do then to be a Christian? Like, what stuff do I have to do to make God happy? Surely living like this. Well, surely he can't forgive everything you've ever done. What if you keep on sinning? And you have to explain it because naturally our consciences put us under law. And so there is a fight within us to stay over here. So I hope what I'm preaching this morning is we need to be under grace. Because it's actually grace that will give you the freedom to live for Jesus and live holy lives that glorify him. The law will crush you and leave you feeling inadequate. Or you'll nail it and you'll judge every other person you know because they're not as good as you. And so we need to be over here this morning. So that's to position us all of where we need to stand. So he says this in Galatians 3, verses 1 to 9. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? So he's saying this to them. Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain, because they've experienced grace. So again, I asked, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by you believing what you heard? It's all of faith. So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are the children of Abraham, not the religious people. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So that's just backing up everything I've just said. So Paul, that is the point of the letter of Galatians. He's telling us that we need to learn to be under grace and not under there. So let's go on to point two. So I just thought it'd be great to look at motherhood as a model of grace this morning to honour all of you mothers out there and what a wonderful job you do. But the Bible is clear throughout the New Testament that God is described as our Father. He is not our mother. as some heretics have said, and so it's not to say that. You know, think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, Jesus said that. However, God also uses examples throughout the Bible where his love is like that of a mother. Because actually, as human beings, he made us male and female. In his image, he created them. And so there's something that complements one another in the way that we are. And so as fathers, we fall short and we get it wrong. As mothers, we fall short and get it wrong. But actually, there is something when God brings us together that glorifies the character of God. So he says in Isaiah 49, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." And again in Isaiah 66, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." So he's talking to the people of God there. And I just think a mother's love for her child is just so full of grace that looking at it more closely can be really helpful for us understanding God's grace towards us. And so three ways that a mother's love demonstrates God's grace: unconditional acceptance, nurturing and growth, and sacrificial love. And so we'll just look at those three things and then we'll move on to the church. And so you think about it, when a mum has a baby and you pick that baby, I mean, you see little Nora here this morning and just this tiny, helpless ball of screaming and selfishness. If you've had one, you know that's what they're like. They don't do anything for you apart from make you feel good. But they scream, they take, they keep you up all night, they then want you to feed them. And it is, just goes on and on and on. That's why Ethan at the back there, his eyes are just looking a bit sleepy. But it is, isn't it? When you have a baby, and what do you do as a parent? You love it. It's just, you don't start saying, "Oh, I don't like this child." Well, actually, I did do that, to be fair, but I don't think Catherine did. But you get moments, don't you, when you want to kind of go, "Oh, I've had enough, I'm done." Just me? Okay. But there are moments like that because they want, but you don't do it. You keep going. It's unconditional, isn't it? If it was conditional, you wouldn't do it. Because the baby gives you absolutely nothing back for quite a long time. In fact, I'm still waiting to find out at what age they do start to give you something back. And so there is this unconditional love that a parent, a mother particularly, has for a baby in those first, particularly in those first few weeks when it's so hard. And now think about what God's like with us. Like, how much more does he love us in that way? If you can imagine that image, imagine how much more God is like that. And I think it's just such a great picture of God's grace. Because what do? We moan, we complain, we sin, we disobey him, we ignore him. We're selfish. God's like, "I just love you so much. I love you so much. I just want to pick you up and hug you." Is that how you see God? If you don't, you're over here. But when you understand this, this is the God who is, "I love you. I'm going to send my son to die for you. I love you so much. What can I do for you? How can I love you? Oh, your sin. Let me just love you through that." If you're a Christian, God is not angry with you. God is not punishing you. Now, you might be going through difficult times, and he does discipline because he's a good father. And there's a right time for discipline. As children get older, the discipline changes. You don't discipline a three-month-old. Maybe you're a three-month-old Christian. God is not disciplining you. Life is tough. But he's right there with you, and he says it throughout the Bible, "I am with you," 366 times, one for every day of the year, including leap years. It says in Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." This is not from yourselves. You didn't do it. This is from yourselves, but it's by grace. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Because as soon as it's by works, we boast. When it's by grace, we learn to love one another like God loves us. And then what about nurturing and spiritual growth? A mother nourishes and cares for her child, particularly in the early days. We've talked about that. But it's all about investing in the child. It's like they're not just doing it because they have to. They do it because they love the child. And it's like, how can I help this child to grow? I need to feed it. I need to clean it. I need to teach it. I mean, Catherine, honour you today as the mother of my children. You know, she does a wonderful job just helping our children grow. Sitting with them and reading with them and teaching them and praying with them and teaching them about Jesus. And just, she wants to nurture them. She wants them to change. She disciplines them. It's one of the ways God nurtures us and grows us is sometimes he disciplines us. And all discipline seems painful at the time, it says in Hebrews. But God is a good father who loves his children. And you go through a season of discipline, and it's not because he doesn't love you, it's because he does. But like I say, it's not punishment. As soon as we think it's punishment, we're back over here. Because God punished Jesus for us. Completely. All of our punishment is on Jesus. Because we did deserve punishment. Because we did disobey him. We did neglect him. We did walk away from him. We left. We didn't live in relationship with him. But now we're back under grace. Everything that Jesus did do, which was all the right things, Jesus actually fulfilled this. He did live under this, and he was the only one who didn't get crushed by it. In fact, he defeated it in order that we could be over here. And then in our place, the judgment that we deserved for not fulfilling this gets put on Jesus. He takes our punishment. It says elsewhere in 1 Peter 2, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So he's talking to Christians there. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So again, he's pointing towards when we're under grace, we can start to give up all the things that mean we'd fail over here. This is the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. And so the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and he changes us, and he makes us like Jesus. So all that Jesus is over there fulfilling the law, when we're under grace, the Spirit starts to work that out in us. So does sin matter if you're a Christian? Of course it matters. It wrecks your relationship with God. It wrecks your relationship with other people. It leaves you feeling guilty. In fact, it leaves you going like this. Sin starts to drag you back over here. And you suddenly start to wonder if you're a Christian. So dealing with sin in your life is super important. But God has made a way for that to happen. The third point is sacrificial love. A mother often makes sacrifices for her child's well-being. I've said that already. But she does it for the sake of her children's happiness and safety. This selfless act demonstrates the depth of her love and commitment. God's grace is shown in his sacrificial love to us. In how he sent his son to die for us. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son. This is God the Father. Because the other thing I think we can do over here is we can think, I get that Jesus loves me, but God the Father really wants me over here fulfilling this, doesn't he? Like, I need to do this for the Father's love. It's like, no. It was the Father's idea to send Jesus to fulfill that so that we could stay over here. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he, that's the Father, not also along with him graciously give us all things? So the other good thing about being over here is that everything Jesus fulfills there, the inheritance that Jesus deserves, we get. And so when God looks at me, because I've put my faith in Jesus, Jesus gets to take my sin and my punishment I deserve. And I get the inheritance of eternal life, of relationship with my Father in heaven, relationship with the church, like the promises of God that are fulfilled in Jesus are given to me for free. I don't have to earn it over there. I get it by believing in Jesus. And so this leads me on to God's church. And I've put God's church where grace is experienced. Because it's one thing to understand grace, but it's a whole nother thing to experience it. And it says in 1 John that no one has ever seen God, which is true. They've seen Jesus, but no one's ever seen God the Father. And so how do we experience grace? My kids will ask me these sorts of questions. When God himself is in heaven, we don't see God, but actually we experience God through the church, through other believers. which is why community is so important. It said in Galatians 4, verse 26, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And this is a symbol of the church and God's dwelling place on earth now, which is in us. The Jerusalem above refers to the true church, or the community of believers who are born of God's grace. It's described as free because it's not bound by the law. So this was the people of God who were held under the law. But once Jesus came and fulfilled that, the new Jerusalem is the church. It's the Jerusalem under the law is the old one. That's Hagar again. It's Mount Sinai. It's Moses and the law over that side. But the new Jerusalem is the church, the people of God. And if you look at what happened through the church for the last 2,000 years and how the church has transformed the world, you can see what God has done through it. And so I just want to encourage you, our own vision expresses this. Grace Church vision is to grow a healthy church that enjoys the grace of God and declares and demonstrates that grace to the communities that we live in. It's a great vision to have because it's right out of the Bible. That's the kind of church we want to be as Grace Church. But we need to understand grace in order to become that. Because otherwise we keep putting ourselves back over here. And what happens is if we're over here, if a church is sitting under the law, you're never going to reach people. Because there is a broken world out there of people who are never going to fulfill this. Because we never fulfilled this. And so if people start coming into our church and they suddenly feel like, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And they don't experience grace, it's just going to crush them. But what we want to do is understand grace and understand God's love for us and how much he cares for us and how much he's forgiven us. So when people come in with all of their mess and their sin and their lives, it's like, oh, do you know what? God loves you so much. And they're just newborn babies as they put their faith in Jesus. We're not trying to clean them up, not trying to make them fit in. It's like, just come. I don't know how you do this. It's really hard because the church ultimately is where the middle class came out of. Middle class isn't a bad thing. I think the church produced that. Civilization is an amazing achievement. And it changes us. It changes the way we relate to one another, the way we behave. Things like, just people's behaviors and stuff like that. It's like, these are good things. And so when people come in, that can be such a barrier. And so I think what we need to do is go out. Because I think actually coming through that door, you could come in here and I just don't fit here. Now, some of that could be religiosity. Some of it could just be because God's changed us and worked in us in such a way that it can feel really difficult. And so we need to think as a church, we need to pray as a church, how can we go out and meet people where they're at? How can we go and show God's love and grace and mercy? And we've got to know it ourselves, because if we don't, if we kind of understand it up here but not in here, we're just never going to demonstrate it. We're going to put another yoke of slavery around their necks. And people are just not going to like that. But if we understand the grace of God, we can take that to the people of heaven. And just say, look, just this mess. God loves you so much. He just wants you to know him. He wants you to know his church. He wants you to come and find healing. He wants you to come and find friendship and family. And we've got a great family here. I love this church. I love how much you guys care for us and pray for us and for each other. That's what the church is. It's a place where you can come and experience Jesus. We don't get everything right, and we're all messed up and fallen and broken and all of that as well, and we do a good job of covering it up. Amen. Just me again. But we do, don't we? We come in and, oh, yeah, I've had a good week. It's been all right and all that. And inside we're crumbling. Some of us are better at showing that than others, but we need to be a place where we can come and, it's got to be more like a hospital than a job interview. You used that before. You go to job interview, you're at your best, you tidy yourself up. Let's not make church like that. Yeah, we're not trying to be the best candidate on the morning. But actually, let's make church a place where we can, obviously there's an appropriate way to do it, but the sick need to be able to come in and feel at home. If I go into a hospital, I don't feel bad about being in pain and crying a bit and all of that because everyone else is around me. It's just reality, isn't it? And so let's do that. There's a few things we can do. Confess our sins to one another. says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We can sacrifice for one another. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. John 15. And give up our preferences for one another. I mean, this would be a real contrast to the world, wouldn't it, if we did this? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Imagine a church where we all did that all the time. So I'm just going to value. Do you know what we'd all get looked after? That's the best thing about that. The reason we don't do it is because we're worried we're going to lose out. But if we all did it, we'd all take care of each other. There would be no need. What about welcoming and unity within the church? It says in Galatians 3, which I read it, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ. See, God's grace is evident in the church when all the barriers are removed. We should really celebrate diversity. I mean, it's wonderful being in Chichester the other week because I think you've got a much bigger church there, but you just see the diversity that's in the church. And just all these different nations gathering together, it's wonderful. And it's like, that's what heaven's going to be like. And we can all celebrate because we all sit under grace together. And then sharing together in worship, coming together like this, taking communion together. Just an amazing family moment. Let's take communion together. Let's be the people of God. Maybe the band could come back up. We're going to finish with that. Let me read from Ephesians again. Why don't you stand, actually? I think it's good just to get the blood back into your legs a bit, if you're able to. And remind you of these words again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. That's there. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we're going to finish by receiving communion together. We've got it up the front here so we can put Jesus front and center. And I was just talking this through with Peter in the car on the way here this morning, because him and I came over together, Peter's 6, and he was asking me a few questions about Jesus. And we talked about Jesus in the wilderness when the devil tempted him to turn the rocks into bread because he could. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. Different to Adam and Eve, tempted with fruit for wisdom and knowledge, and they took it. It's like, no, Jesus resisted that temptation because he was fulfilling this law for us. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knows that he's going to the cross for us and he's going to be separated from the Father. Not because he didn't fulfill this, but because he did in our place. There was going to come a moment when God's wrath that you and I deserve was going to be poured out on Jesus instead. And he says this in Luke 22. This is Jesus praying. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And there was a moment when Jesus had a cup, and it was the cup of God's wrath. Because God is holy, and God has to punish sin. Because it would contradict his character not to. He's a good judge. He's faithful. He's honest. He's got integrity. He does what he says he's going to do. He's trustworthy. And he said he would punish sin. But he miraculously made a way to punish his own son instead so that we could live over here and experience his grace. And so when we take communion, just think about the bread of life, Jesus' body broken for us. Think about the cup, the blood that was poured out, spilt by the Father. And blood is always something that purifies sin throughout the Bible. And so that's what Jesus did for us. And so when we take communion, let's not take that lightly. Let's worship Jesus as we do it. And so what I'm going to suggest we do, why don't we come up, get the body and the blood, the bread and the wine. It's not wine, it's juice, but you get the symbolism of it. Let me open this. And we're just going to sing again. So why don't you come up now and take some bread. take some juice and come back to your seats, maybe just with one another. Just take a moment just to pray for one another. And I'm just going to pray for us as you do that, and then we'll finish. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can become one. And you can take this with us as God's people. And you just have to receive God's grace. You just say, Jesus, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. And you can do that right now. And then as we take communion, we just remember what he's done for us. So as the band play, we're going to sing and just pray with one another. Let's be the people of God. And I'm happy to pray with someone if you're on your own and you want someone to pray with. But let's do that. Let me finish by praying. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your body and blood. Thank you that you drank the cup so that we don't have to. That when we meet you, we can stand there with confidence and boldness that we're forgiven in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. It's in his name we live. And it's by his Spirit, your Spirit, that you change us and make us like him. Help us to live as a holy people, royal priesthood, for the name of Jesus. Amen.